Good morning, church. Welcome to all those around the world who are tuning in. If you woke up today in Melbourne, I hope you're nice and comfortable enjoying this wintry weather, this winter blast that we seem to have had the last few days. You're nice and comfortable there in your slippers and your hot drink, and maybe you're even engaging with the service today with a doona over you and staying nice and toasty. There are some advantages to doing church online. Today we are moving back into our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, where we left off back when we were all still physically meeting together. And the book of Corinthians was a letter written by a guy called Paul who planted that church, and now he's writing back to them to address some issues that had cropped up in the church. We need to understand that the city of Corinth was what you might say the Disney World of debauchery. Anything immoral, anything you can imagine, you could find in the city of Corinth. And what we have discovered so far is that the sin of the city had crept in to the church. You might describe the church at Corinth best as Christians behaving badly, which is the series that we've been in now. As we pick up the story today, we're going to find that the topic is still sexual morality. And a bit of a warning for you, but don't get too concerned. We're going to be talking a little bit about sexual sin today. I am mindful that we are watching as families and you have kids in the room, so we're not going to get explicit about anything, so don't worry about that. But can I encourage you as parents, when these topics come up, when you have opportunity, don't ignore this conversation with your children. They're actually hearing about it all over the place. They're hearing about it in school. They're hearing about it on television and the media. And you need to not be afraid to have this conversation with them, because there are other people who want to influence your kids and they're thinking about sexual issues. And really, that needs to come from you as parents. So don't ignore the conversation. For all of their so-called knowledge, the Christians at Corinth had pretty much lost the plot. They were proud of their broad-mindedness. They were proud of their tolerance. And Paul senses a need here to take them back to some basic convictions about how to live out their Christian faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he starts out and says, "Don't you realize?" Those three words. Those three words are repeated six times in this chapter, four times in the passage that we're looking at today. And Paul is saying, you should already know this. The things I'm teaching you here are following Jesus 101. Basic stuff here that you need to get your heads around. So we'll start again in verse 9. It says, "But don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or who are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." What we learn from those verses is that kingdom kids live differently than Corinthian kids. Kingdom kids live differently than Corinthian kids. Now, I'm using the word kids today, but I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about children of God. So we're all kids. So it's not just for the little ones here. You're a kid. I'm a kid. There's some strong words that Paul uses here. And he says that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't fool yourselves. Don't kid yourselves. Basically, he's saying, don't be a sucker. Don't buy the lie that's being promoted. These people that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he gives a long list of examples. He gives 10 different things. Four of them have to do directly with sexual sin. The other six have to do with our own selfishness and greediness. You might say that even the four that deal with sexual sin are about us, about our selfishness as well. So he spends most of his time talking about the sexual sin, because in verse 18, he says, no other sin affects the body like this one. So you need to understand. So we're not going to unpack all of these sins, but just to go over the list, it says sexual sin. That comes from the Greek word pornos, which means any immorality. Pornography is where we get our English word from, that Greek word pornos. Then he says adulterers. That word adulterers could be talking about adultery. That's someone who's married having sex with somebody who is not their partner. Or it could be fornication, any sex outside of marriage. And then he uses two Greek words here to describe male prostitutes. That's one word. And then the other word is those who practice homosexuality. What he's saying here, he's saying both parties in a homosexual act are who I'm talking about. It's not just one or the other. They are both guilty. They are both people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on, he says, idolaters. That's very obvious. People who worship idols. And then he says thieves, that's people who steal, greedy people, those people who will end up stealing because they're greedy. And then drunkards, people who drink too much and habitually are just always drunk. They get up and at 9 o'clock in the morning, they're drinking again because they are drunk from the night before and they just keep on drinking. And then he says abusers. That word abusers, when I first read that, I thought, okay, he's talking about physical abuse. That word is actually translated those who slander. Slanderers, those who give verbal abuse or talk derogatorily about someone else. And then he says, cheaters. Anyone who cheats will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, Paul is making it very clear here that the Christian life cannot be characterized by these things. He speaks of these things as ongoing things, that these things that are in your life are habitual. They actually define your identity. You are a thief. You are known as a thief. You are known as a cheater. You are known as an adulterer. You are known for your homosexuality. Those things have defined you. See, he's not saying here that if you have ever committed any of these things, even if you are a Christian and you have committed some of these things, he's not saying that you are doomed, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. We see that clearly by looking at verse 11. It says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He says, see, some of you were like that. The people I'm talking to here, some of you were like that, Paul says, but something changed. That thing that changed was you believed in Jesus Christ. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you were indwelt by His Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. That gives you a new identity. You are now sons and daughters of God, where your identity may have before been characterized by those things that will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have a new identity, and that is sons and daughters of God. The intensity of the change that happened to those in Corinth and to anyone who has believed in Christ and accepted Him as their Savior is emphasized by the use of that word but. In the original text, that word is used three times. It says, you were once like this, but you were cleansed. You were washed. That means at the moment of salvation, these things no longer characterize you. You are no longer characterized by the Corinth way of life, is the way they would have taken that. And then he says, you were once like this, but you were made holy. You were sanctified. That means you were set apart for something different. You now have a different purpose in life, Paul tells them. And then he says, you were once like this, but you were made right with God. The word that's made right with God is justified. And an old way of saying that, it's just as if I never sinned. That's the way God made you when you accepted Jesus Christ. All of the past is in the past. Everything is new now. See, at the moment of salvation, at the moment you trusted Christ, the moment I trusted Christ, all of these things happened. We were washed. We were cleansed. We were sanctified. We were justified. That's a once for all event that completely transformed our identity. He gave us a new identity as children of God. We were this. Now we are a child of God. We were this. Now we are kingdom kids, if you will. Sadly, those that Paul's writing to in Corinth weren't living like that anymore. Something else had happened. Things had crept in. And it says this in verse 12. It says, "You say, I am allowed to do anything." Paul responds to that, "But not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything." We learn from that that kingdom kids, that's you and I, kingdom kids do not live by a list of do's and don'ts. That's good news for you. That's good news for me. See, the Corinthians understood that they were no longer under the Mosaic law. The law had over 600 different commands. They were free from that, and they took that freedom very seriously. They were not going to be bound by that. They had determined that because they lived under the grace they had found in Jesus Christ, now they could do whatever they wanted to in life. He goes on in verse 13, it says, "You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality." See, that food for the stomach, stomach for food, that was probably a saying that they bantered around. And what they were trying to do, they were trying to compare being hungry, satisfying our hunger with the same thing as sexual immorality, satisfying our sexual desires. Just like I'm hungry and I eat food, whenever I want sex, I have to go fulfill that as well. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you can't compare those two. It's not apples and apples. That's apples and oranges completely. It's very different. Paul counters their saying food for the stomach, stomach for food, by saying, no, no, no. The body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. See, it's not our body. We'll get to that in a few minutes. He says, all things are lawful. When they said, all things are lawful for me, I can do what I want, Paul actually didn't argue with them about that. He didn't argue that point even a little bit. Instead, he makes the case that we aren't to live by the legal list. And I wrote legal list here. And then when I looked at that, I was like, oh, if you put those two words together, the legal list, you end up with legalist. And that's what the Corinthians were so not wanting to do. And Paul didn't want them to do that either. He did not want them to buy in to legalism. He says, you're not bound by that legal list of do's and don'ts. But you and I are to live by a higher standard. We are to live by the laws of love and liberty. Let me explain that. The law of love, where Paul says here, I'm allowed to do everything, anything, but not everything is good for you. In the original language, that not everything is good for you means helpful or beneficial. I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is helpful. Not everything benefits. And then in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, the same letter that he wrote, verse 23, he uses a little bit different language, but says the same thing. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive, or not everything builds up. It's beneficial and it builds up. In chapter 8, verse 1, this gets really beautiful how he weaves this in here. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, love builds up. He says, knowledge puffs up, makes us proud, but love builds up or edifies. All right. So if we connect all that, that's the law of love. See, love builds up. Love is helpful. Love is beneficial. I'm allowed, but does it build up? Is it beneficial? And then we look at the law of liberty, the other law that he expects the Corinthians to live by, and by implication we should be living by. He says, I'm allowed to do anything, but I won't become a slave to anything. He says, I have the right, but I'm not going to be mastered. Now, we can apply that to many areas of our lives, our appetites, our desires. We can be slaves to our jobs. We can be slaves to our hobbies. We can have an obsession with our fitness. We can have obsession with our gardens even, an obsession with our vehicles. And all of those things are morally neutral. They're not right or wrong in and of themselves. But if they control us, if they enslave us, then it becomes a problem. In chapters 8 through 10, we're going to see in the coming months that Paul argues passionately and persuasively that Christian freedom is the freedom not to be free. Yes, you heard that right. Christian freedom is the freedom not to be free. Another way to say that is it is a deliberate choice to restrain my freedom for the sake of the gospel. Another way to look at this whole thing with the law of love and the law of liberty is that kingdom kids ask different questions. Kingdom kids ask different questions. See, instead of going the legalism route and asking, what do I have to do? We should actually ask, what is helpful to do? See that? It's not, what do I have to do? What am I required to do? It's, what is helpful to do? And instead of asking, hey, am I permitted to do this as a Christian? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever had someone else asking that question? We've got a long list of things that people will apply that and say, am I allowed to do that as a Christian? That's actually the wrong question. Kingdom kids instead should ask, am I a slave to this act? It's not, am I allowed to do this? It's, am I a slave to it? Is this food or this drink or this sex act, is that enslaving me? Is my hobby or my work becoming my master? To kind of sum up this whole thing about our freedom from the law, which the Corinthians were adamant about protecting, we need to understand that the believer will avoid doing evil, will avoid wickedness, but it's not to try and earn salvation. See, salvation is not about what we do or what we don't do. It's about what Jesus did. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead for your sins and for my sins, he paid the price for our sins. That's already done. Our salvation is done. See, the believer is now not encumbered by a long list of do's and don'ts. You can do this and you can't do that. All things are lawful. We have great liberty, but that liberty must be lived out in love. That's what Paul's trying to point out here. In Galatians, that's another letter that Paul wrote, the same guy he wrote to a different church. He says this in Galatians 5:13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Rich, rich words from the Apostle Paul. It says, yes, you're free, but don't use your freedom to indulge yourself, to gratify your sinful nature. Use your freedom to serve others. Use your freedom to love others. Augustine said this, and it's so, so rich and so wealthy here. He said this, he says, love and do what you will. He says, love and do what you will. See, if we start with love as the filter, we can do what we will. If we are guided by love, we'll be making better decisions. When we are guided by love, we won't do things that are going to be selfish and hurtful to other people. When we are guided by love, we're going to do things that are going to honor God. I want to go back now to where he said the Lord, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. See, the Corinthian believers saw the body as irrelevant to their Christian walk, to their Christian faith. They understood that their soul was safe with God, so it didn't matter what your body did. They kind of isolated the body and said, okay, the body is not part of my salvation. It's not part of my eternity or anything like that. So I can do whatever I want with my body. That's what they believed. Paul expounds on the body in the rest of the chapter, and you're going to have to go back and read that for yourself. And I encourage you really to do that through the week, maybe in your small groups or something. We learn through that that our bodies aren't even our own. Paul says that God paid the price for our bodies. He owns us completely. He owns our mind, our soul, our spirit. He owns all of who we are. Because see, he paid a price for that. That price was his only son, Jesus. The sacrifice that Jesus made, it was a massive price, a price higher than any of us would have paid for anyone. God paid that price for you. God paid that price for me. So now, because he bought us, he literally owns us. Our bodies are for him to do with whatever he wants. Our bodies are to fulfill his purpose, not our own. He also teaches in this section here that what we do with our body also affects the rest of the body. You see, each of us as believers in Jesus, we're part of a wider body, the body of Christ. We are all connected together. So when one of us does something wrong, when one of us falls into sin, it affects the whole body. We are all impacted by it when a brother or a sister in Christ sins. When it comes to sexual sin, Paul says this in verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Paul understood how dangerous sexual sin was. There was a psychologist and theologian called D.S. Bailey, and he's talking about Paul's application of this passage, and he said this. He said that Paul's application displays a psychological insight into human sexuality, which is altogether exceptional by first century standards. And he goes on to say that the act that Paul's speaking about is a unique mode of self-disclosure and self-commitment. That's what sex does. You see, sex is more than physical. It is a deep, emotional, intimate, and psychological act. It has psychological effects on a person. See, the Corinthians had not thought through the implications of their sexual behavior. They didn't realize the psychological and emotional impact that was having. They thought it was just a physical act and they were just satisfying a physical need. You know, what we need to understand there is that casual sex is anything but casual. It has implications. It has repercussions. I implore you, don't look at sex as something casual. Don't look at sex as something to just have fun with. It has deep, deep meaning and deep, deep impact on you. So Paul says, run from sexual sin. When I read those words, I immediately think of an Old Testament guy called Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 39, we read the story of Joseph, and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him and get him to sleep with her, to have sex with her. And Joseph ran from her. And he left his coat behind. She framed him later and all this. But Joseph ran from it. That's the only right answer when we talk about sexual sin, is to run away from it. It is too powerful. It is too tempting. And you will fall if you do not run. Flee from sexual temptation. Now, there's a lot for us to take home with all this today. Well, you're already home. But there's a lot of this that we need to think about and apply to our lives. And I think there's a passage that I love in Romans chapter 12 that sums up kind of what Paul was saying here. He says this in Romans chapter 12. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly their way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Paul's teaching the Romans here. That was Paul writing again. He teaches the Romans here. Give your bodies as a living sacrifice. No, God doesn't call us to sacrifice our bodies on an altar to have our bodies killed for him. He calls us to be living sacrifices. That means that we need to sacrifice our own desires, whether they're sexual or whether they're anything else. Sacrifice our own desires and use our bodies for his glory. Use our bodies for his purposes. Use our bodies to expand his kingdom. Use our bodies to make him known. To do that requires, in verse 2, it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you. It requires transformed living. What we're talking about today is not normal living. Kingdom kids don't live like everyone else. Everyone else in the world that are not following Jesus, they don't have these same standards. They don't go by the same set of rules, the law of love and the law of liberty. They do what's good for themselves. We need to transform our living. And in order to transform our living, Paul says that your minds need to be transformed. The way you think needs to be transformed. In order to transform the way we're living, we got to transform the way we're thinking. And the way that happens is right here, friends, by spending time in this book. As we understand the Word of God, as we read the pages of Scripture, it's like a mirror reflecting. And when we read the pages of Scripture, it gets inside of us. And when we see it, it points out, just like looking in a mirror, if our hair needs to be combed or our teeth need to be brushed or whatever, we got dirt on our face. Scripture shows us that. It shows us what's deep inside us that is not pleasing to God, the things that are still living like the world. And as we take this on, it transforms our mind, which transforms our living, which transforms everything about us and the world around us. As we kind of wrap this up today, I want to remind you, kingdom kids, that's you and me, live differently than Corinthian kids. We are transformed. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, enabling us to be different. Kingdom kids don't live by a list of do's and don'ts. Don't be a legalist. Don't have your list and check the box and say, I'm a good Christian because I don't do this and I don't do this or I do that. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to live in liberty. But kingdom kids ask different questions. Instead of, what do I have to do? Ask, what's helpful to do? Instead of asking, am I permitted? Am I allowed to do this as a Christian? Ask, am I a slave to this thing? Is this thing controlling me? Is this thing mastering me? That's how kingdom kids ask different questions. And that will help us live a different life. Maybe you are here today and you're tuned in and you're thinking, oh, hey, hang on a minute. This whole time you're talking about kingdom kids and you're talking about lives being transformed. And I've never experienced that. I've never had a moment in my life where I understood my sinfulness and I came to Christ and asked him to forgive those sins and experience that life transformation. If you've never experienced that transformation, let me encourage you to do that today. It's very simple. If you understand you're a sinner, you understand your need for Jesus to save you, all you have to do is say a simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Yeah, it's that simple. That's the prayer. Say it again. If you've never said that prayer and you want to have a relationship, a transformational relationship with God, say that prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. If you said that prayer today, congratulations. Just made a great decision. Love for you to let us know. Click, raise your hand there in the room where you're at on the computer or your device. And then there's another thing you can click that says, hey, I need prayer. Love for you to click that button and let one of our host team pray with you. Share your decision with them to follow Jesus and let them pray with you today. Father, thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians. Thank you that Paul planted that church. And thank you that you didn't hide from us their struggles. Lord, thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that have placed our trust in you, you've made us kingdom kids. And now, Lord, help us as we fight that daily battle of trying to live differently as kingdom kids. Help us to not get caught up in the list of do's and don'ts. And Lord, enable us, empower us to ask the right questions. Not what do I have to do? Is it helpful? Not am I allowed, but am I enslaved? And Father, thank you for the bodies that you've given us. Help us to use our bodies for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.